Yeah, good morning. My name is Jeff. If I haven't met you before, I'm an elder apprentice here at Grace Saskatoon. For the past number of weeks, we've been going through this letter, this book in 1 John, and what an encouragement it's been. And hopefully you've been encouraged as we've gone through it. It's been our prayer that as we've gone through it, that your love like for Jesus has just increased. So today we come to the end of it. Right, as we close off our series, we're going to close it off this morning. There's one last thing that God wants us to hear through John. And that's he wants us to know that there are things that we can be sure of. Right, an assurance, and I think it's so important to have assurance of something, to know something for certainty. Right, even today in our world, I think there's pretty much like nothing that we can be sure of. There's almost nothing, right? It's been said, I don't know who said it, it's kind of a famous quote, that there's only two things in life that are certain, right? You know what this is? Death and taxes, right? That's the only things you can be sure of. And maybe you can add to that that Maple Leafs will never win the Stanley Cup again, right? That's another certainty, right? And that's it. There's no such thing as a sure thing. And maybe people try to tell you that there is, right? Maybe they try to tell you this investment that they have, you know, that you should buy into. It's a sure thing. It's going to pay out definitely. Or this snake oil that they're trying to sell you is going to cure all your ailments, right? You should go ahead and do that. That's a sure thing. Or maybe the political party that you've worked for a long time and were out door knocking, they were definitely going to win the last election, right? That was a sure thing. It wasn't. Is there such thing as a sure thing? Right? Wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't it be so good to know something for certain? Right? To have complete assurance of something. See, when you have assurance of something, when you know something for certain, you know, that leads to rest, doesn't it? It leads to rest. You can relax. Like you let your guard down. All the anxiety you have is just gone. Because you trust in something, you rest in that. You stop worrying because you have certainty. See, our culture, though, like, is so big on these no absolutes, right? And that sounds good, but that just leads then to anxiety. That leads to all this uncertainty, right? Anxiety of choices and direction, right? And dullness because then nothing matters. But what if I told you that there are things that you can be sure of? Right? What if I told you, what if you could hear that there is assurance, you can be assured of eternal life? And I'm not talking about some wishy-washy kind of their assurance. You know, you kind of have it, you're kind of sure, but you're not really sure. Right? I call this Temu assurance. I don't know if you've ever bought anything from Temu before. If you've ever bought anything from Temu, just don't do it. Stay away. It looks good, right? My daughter bought something from Temu to arrive and it looked nothing like the picture. Like it looks good from the outside and it makes you feel good. You think you have the real thing, but it doesn't, right? It breaks under pressure and in the end, it's just not worth it. So maybe we're putting our assurance, or you're putting your assurance in things like that, counterfeit. Things like your money. Right, that could be something that maybe you think you can put your assurance in, or your job, or maybe your assurance is in yourself. Right, it's all based on what you can do because you trust in yourself. Right, often we can settle for counterfeit assurance like this. Right, it's good enough to look good on the outside, maybe make you feel like you have the real thing, but it's not. What it all comes down to, it's always going to fail. It's not. You cannot trust it. And I think we settle for these kind of things because we don't know that we can have real assurance. That you can have real assurance, real certainty in something, that you can know what it means to be loved by God. And I think that's where it stems from. All that assurance, all that certainty comes from that. And in a world of change and counterfeits, we need something to anchor on. We need something to put our hope into. So this week, we're in 1 John. We're going to end off 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 21. It's near the very back. If you want to find your Bible, you can turn to it now. If you are here this morning and you don't have a Bible, we have some up front. There are a few, I believe, that are still there. You can use it for this morning. Or if you don't have a Bible, you can keep it as our gift to you. So find 1 John. It's at the very back of your Bible. We're going to go through this passage. And well, before we do that, before we read our scripture, would you just take a moment and just pray for your own heart that God would just speak to you through his word today. God, would you just speak to us? Would you use this passage just to speak to where we're at? Would we just see the areas in our life, maybe where we're not trusting in you, where we don't have that assurance? God, would you just fill us with the assurance that only you can give? Amen.
Reading from 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols.
So as John ends his letter, let's look at this first verse of these concluding thoughts. Verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Right in this verse, John gives us another example of why he wrote 1 John. Right in this verse is almost identical to what he said in his gospel account. So John wrote a gospel account as well. And it's almost identical to what he said there. And you can see it's on the screen in John 20, verse 31. He said this, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So if we say that death is guaranteed, right? If we say that, here John is like directing our eyes into something that's even more guaranteed. He wants his readers to know that they can have eternal life. Right? This eternal life, right? A life beyond death is not something made up. Right? This is not a fairy tale. This is not just a good story to hear. It's not just that, it is real, right? You know that you can have for certain eternal life if you are a child of God, right? You are a child of God, you are his. This is for you. Right, John has said a few times already, right, in this letter, I write this to you because of this. I write this for this. And now we have another reason, another purpose for these things. And John says, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. So John says, I write these things. What are these things that John is talking about? Well, these things refer to the contents of this whole letter. All the things that he's written so far, right, the encouragements, right, the reminders of who God is, the warnings for false teachers, we should be loving each other, all these things he's written them so that we would know that we have eternal life. And John is very clear about who he's writing this for. This is not so that everyone would know that they have eternal life. So the Bible is clear on who has eternal life and who does not. John says that eternal life is for those who believe in the name of the Son of God. Right? Eternal life is for those who believe in Jesus. So how do we know that we have eternal life? Well, by examining our lives in the light of John's words all throughout this letter. Right? All that he has written so far, the things he has written, John has invited us to almost like checking ourselves, to test ourselves, to like discern whether or not our lives and our love truly line up with a life and heart transformed by the love of God. Right? Do I love my brothers and sisters? Do I obey Jesus? Do I make a habitual practice of sinning? When I do sin, am I quick to confess, right, and run back to Jesus? See, John is inviting us, right, inviting those who truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, right? He's inviting us to this, that we might pause and check ourselves to know that eternal life is found only in Jesus. See, this letter has been getting us to test and repent. And this really just ties the whole letter together. Look at the end of this verse. I love how John says this, that you have eternal life. Do you see that? See, eternal life, you know, is something that those that have entrusted themselves to Jesus already have. It's present tense, right? John wants those who trust in Jesus to have assurance, but it's not just assurance of some future thing, right, that maybe is irrelevant to the here and now. It's not. This is assurance that they have now. But it's also an invitation, right? It's an invitation to join John, right, in faith in Jesus, knowing that they are beloved children of God, already brought in to the love and joy-filled fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And see, so often eternal life is portrayed as something we will have once we die, right? Maybe you've heard that somewhere, but that's not what we see in Scripture, right? We should just not believe things because we hear, but we should allow Scripture to tell us what is true or not. See, eternal life means something far more than just lasting forever, right? Jesus, in the prayer, right, to the Father, tells us what eternal life is. John 17:3, look what Jesus says. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, eternal life is knowing God, right? It's relational. It's something we already have, right? Eternal life is something we begin to enjoy the moment when you first believe. Eternal life is life with God himself, right? That God would be your friend. And brothers and sisters, we have this the moment that we believe. Eternal life starts when you believe. So if you believe, right, and that's evidenced by embracing the message of Jesus as Savior and seen by your love for others, right, be assured, have certainty in this, that you have eternal life now. Right, you have entered into fellowship with God. You are in a love relationship with the God who is love. Right, you can say with certainty that He abides in you by His Spirit. You can have confidence that the Creator and Sustainer of the universe calls you His own. You can boast that you are loved eternally. This is what you have. This is the assurance you have as followers of Jesus, of those that believe. You have eternal life, and you have this now. But this gift of eternal life is not because of anything that you have done. Right? You can't take credit for this. See, we have eternal life because of what Jesus has done for us, by taking the punishment for our sin and dying in our place. See, our eternal life is because of Him. See, even in believing, we can't take credit for that. Right? Faith to believe was given to us by God, right? That's a gracious work of the Spirit, granting us spiritual life so that we are born again and we respond to Jesus in repentance and faith. So one key thing this means when talking about assurance, right, knowing that we have eternal life, is that our confidence, our assurance is not, it's not based on our feelings. Like, isn't that good to know? I think often we base our confidence, we base all of our assurance or certainty on our feelings, how good we're feeling about something. But here we have something that's not based on our feelings, right? Our feelings can come and go, our feelings can be so deceiving sometimes. But our assurance, your assurance as a follower of Jesus is based on him, on what he's done. That's real assurance. That's the assurance we can have. Jesus says this in John chapter 10, verses 28 to 29. He says, I give them eternal life. Right? Jesus gives eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. It's eternal life. That's the confidence we have. So God is stronger than your doubts. Our confidence of eternal life is because of the cross. And it is Jesus as our propitiation, right? As our advocate. It is the confidence that the Spirit who began the saving work, right, causing us to be born again, it's the same Spirit who will bring it to completion at the coming of Jesus, right? It is confidence that our Heavenly Father holds us in his hand. Jesus tells us that he gives us eternal life. And I'll take Jesus at his word, right? That's the assurance. But what if the reason you don't have assurance? What if the reason you don't have a certainty? Because maybe you're not yet saved. So the solution, what do you do then? The solution, of course, is the same as it is for the person who is already saved. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus in repentance and faith, right? Cast your hope on him now. And hear his promise that all who come to me, I will never cast out, right? Do you seek eternal life? Do you want certainty of eternal life? Then look to Jesus. Do you feel your weakness and your brokenness and you want to be sure of something? Run to Jesus, right? That is the assurance that we find in him. And there's more. There's more that we can have confidence in. Look at the next two verses, verses 14 and 15. It says this, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. This passage is actually just building off of that last verse, right? Because we have eternal life in him, because of that, then we have this confidence, right? Along with the assurance of eternal life, believers also have confidence in their relationship with God, and in particular, confidence, assurance in prayer. We can have a confidence that the one who loves us infinitely hears us when we ask anything according to his will. Now, the ESV uses the phrase, maybe you see it in verse 14, the phrase that says, toward him. Maybe your translation says before him or approaching him, but the original meaning is actually closer to in God's presence, right? And this is the confidence we have toward him, or the confidence in God's presence. We can have confidence in the presence of God. See, God hears and answers prayer. And that seems to be a given in Christianity, but maybe you're here today and you don't know if you believe that. Like, you'd like to believe it, but you don't. Or you aren't sure that you do. Right? Maybe you have no confidence in prayer because, you know, maybe you prayed again and again for something, for some troubling situation, a difficulty, something that's happening in your life, and nothing has changed. And you wonder, God, why aren't you answering me? Right? Am I doing something wrong? Am I saying the wrong words? Is God holding out on me? See, we need actually maybe to redefine prayer around how God in his word says prayer works. Right? This confidence that we have is that God hears us when we pray. Right? He's a good dad ready to listen. But on the flip side, this does not mean that God will give us whatever we ask of him, whatever we want, right? That all we have to do is ask, and this God genie will grant all of our wishes. This is not what John is telling us. So what is John telling us? What does it say in verse 14? Look at verse 14. How does it say we are to ask? According to his will. Right? When you ask according to his will, right? That's the qualification that John has. Right? And it can be tempting, I think, to skip over this phrase, this crucial phrase, so that it kind of looks like God is supposed to give us whatever we ask of him. Let me just suggest to you that I think the view of prayer of many believers and even in some churches has some deficiencies. And I would say first, I think prayer requests are more prominent in our prayers than praise and worship. I think petitions for ourselves, requests for ourselves or personal things are more prominent than intercession for others. And I think physical needs, a prayer for physical needs are more prominent than prayers for spiritual needs. Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I think it's appropriate and it's good to lay our requests before God. And it's all right to ask God for personal needs. And I think God is interested in our physical needs, what's going on in our lives. But I think we've lost sight of just the fundamental purpose of prayer. Right? See, prayer is not to ask God for what we want. That's not what prayer is, but prayer is just to align our hearts with what God wants. Right? Asking him to align us with his will. Let me ask you a question. Why would you want something that's contrary to God's will? And I know that's oversimplifying it or making, but I think it's something that we've all done. Right? God, would you help me to get this? Or help me to do this? God, would you do this for me? Right? And I think we can pray these kind of prayers and even be sincere about it. And I think it's good to pray these prayers, but if it's not according to God's will, it's not going to answer it. Praying according to God's will. Because look at how good God's will is. Do we trust that God's will is good? Right? Look how good God's will has been for his people. Right? It was his will to send his son to redeem us, wasn't it? From a decaying and dull existence, right? To be separated from him, wandering through life, trying to be satisfied with temporal pleasures of this life. Like, look at his grace and wisdom. That's his will. So how do we pray then? How do we pray then according to his will? Well, part of that is to ask, what would bring God glory? Right, it's like praying like Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? Not my will, but yours be done. See, praying according to God's will is praying for the things that God loves to do. When was the last time you prayed for an opportunity to share the gospel? Well, when is the last time you prayed, God, would you help me to love you more? Or to love others better, or prayer to die to self, prayer to trust him more, prayer to know him more, prayer to recognize lies. When's the last time we prayed these kind of prayers? See, God answering when we pray according to his will, when we do that, when we pray according to his will, it can be humbling sometimes, right? In fact, praying for greater humility is actually in line with his will. And I guarantee you, 100% of the time, a genuine prayer for more humility, God is going to answer that. But maybe that's why we get tempted to avoid those kind of prayers. Right? We don't want to be humbled. Right? It's humbling to want healing for something, right? But just to see God allow more suffering. But it's humbling to want more stuff, but instead see God call us to greater sacrifice. See, it's good to pray according to God's will. Why would we want anything contrary to his will? And we have the assurance that when we do pray according to his will, He hears us. See, John wants us to know this. John wants us to have confidence in this. And there's more. There's more that we can have, be assured of. Verses 16 to 19, let's go through those. It says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that anyone should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who is born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There's lots there. See, John wants us to know that we as believers can have freedom from slavery to sin and then the enslavement to the world, and that the evil one can do nothing to us that is not permitted by our all-powerful Father. That's the Coles notes of that, right? Now, this passage can be confusing, right? Maybe you're wondering, what is a sin that does not lead to death? You hear that, it's like, what is John talking about? A sin that does not lead to death, right? Aren't the wages of sin death? Don't all sin lead to death? Yeah, the wages of sin is death, but we know that if you are a follower of Jesus and do still sin, right? From this passage, we already were told a few verses ago that we have eternal life. So if you are in him, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have eternal life even though you do sin, right? That's the sin that does not lead to death. It is the forgiven sin. There's only one kind of sin that does not lead to death. That's forgiven sin. So what John is saying is that brothers and sisters in Christ will fall into sin, but their salvation and spiritual death is not at stake, right? Because they have Jesus as their propitiation, the one who satisfies the justice of God for sin, right? Taking this people's death. They have Jesus as their advocate, right? And they believe on him for eternal life. So John is telling us that if we see them in sin, right, don't first talk to others about them. Don't gossip about them. Did you see so-and-so? Do you know what they're doing? Right, talk to God about them. Right, pray for them. Pray for their restoration. Praying for their restoration is actually in line with praying in the will of God. Right, even praying for the courage to talk to them about their sin is in line with the will of God. Right? Who is to say that you're not the means by which God may use to call your brother and sister back to God? So pray that God will give them life. Pray that God would restore to them the joy of their salvation, since their sins do not and cannot lead to spiritual death. In fact, if you are truly a Christian, you can be assured that their sin will not lead to eternal death. Now, there is a sin that does lead to death. That's unforgiven sin, right? That's the sin of the unbeliever, right? The willful rejection of Jesus, right? The Savior of the world, the refusal to follow God, the refusal to bow to anybody else, right? The choice that others make to love self more than God, right? And these are just examples taken from the rest of 1 John, right? Their sin is counted against them. The wages of their sin is death. So praise God that our sin is not counted against us, that Jesus took that on and paid the penalty for our sin in full. That is the assurance that the believer has, right? It is done and it is finished. However, this is not a license to keep on sinning, right? Verse 18 tells us that everyone who is born of God, in fact, does not keep on sinning. Why is that? Well, look at the rest of this verse. Verse 18, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him, right? So it said, who protects us? He does. So who's this he? Jesus, right? Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is the one who protects us. From who? Who does he protect us from? The evil one. The evil one. We need to remember that there is an evil one out there, right? That's Satan, right? We have an enemy, and he is trying to get at you, and he is trying to bring you down. But the assurance that we have in all the craziness of this world, in all the sin and weakness, the assurance we have is that the evil one cannot touch us because of Jesus. Isn't that great to know? Right? Satan is not strong enough to wrestle you from Jesus' protection. He cannot cast us back toward death and hell. Right? Even though the world lies in the power of the evil one, we know that we are from God. Right? This is the assurance that we have. Right? When we are in Christ, we no longer belong to the world. We are no longer a slave to the world. We can have the assurance that we belong to him. Just let that soak in. Just let that wash over you, that you belong to him. Like, are you, maybe you're here this morning and you're battling sin, right? Does it feel like a weight that you just carry, and it's hard and it's heavy and you're fighting and you're doing everything you can, but if you're in Christ, know that you no longer belong to the world, right? There's assurance that you need to grab a hold of, right? There's assurance that your sin no longer has the power over you. You have freedom from sin, right? In Jesus, you have been freed from the penalty of sin, and you are now being freed from the power of sin, and one day you'll be totally freed from the presence of sin. That is such good news. Let's keep going. One last thing that we need to see that we can have assurance in. Verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. See, we have certainty of relationship with God. We can know him. See, our knowing, like this is an intimate knowing, right, is the goal, right? To know him, right? And the reason we can have assurance of this is because of what John says in the beginning of this verse, of verse 20. Look at the very beginning of it, what he says, and we know that the Son of God has come. We know that he has come because he has come, we can know him. This word know, like we see it so many times throughout this letter. In fact, we see it 39 times in the book of 1 John. 39 times. And in fact, there's 6 times in these last 9 verses. They're important things that John wants the believer to know. And not just know. He wants us to have certainty in, to have confidence in, to have assurance in. Beyond that, he wants us to truly know Jesus. For salvation is to know God, right? That will give us assurance. The end goal is not to have assurance. That's not the end goal. The end goal is to know him, right? And assurance of his love and all that he has said and revealed to us, that's actually the result. Assurance is the result of him knowing us, or us knowing him, right? In this last section, John wants us to know that Jesus has come. And because he has come, we can know God. Right? That's the reality of the incarnation. Right? The Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Right? Jesus is the invisible God made visible. Because he came, we can know God. We can know him. That's the whole point. Right? It's actually an incredible statement. If you just think about the one who was before all things, right? Created all things, who the one who sustains all things can be known. Right? If we are in Christ, like indwelled by the Spirit, we have been given understanding. Right? It is Jesus who has come and gives us understanding so that we can know God and not just know about him. Because I think we can, some people maybe know about God, but we can actually, if you're in him, you can know him relationally, like Adam knew his wife. I don't know if you've ever met anybody famous before. Maybe you have. You know, maybe for instance, it was your childhood dream girl. Now my dream girl is sitting right there. Hey, honey. But maybe you're in your early 20s and your childhood dream girl is standing right in front of you. And you kind of don't know how to respond. Like relationally knowing God, like having that intimate love relationship is greater than anybody you can meet, any famous person you can meet, right? And maybe Candace Cameron is right in front of you, DJ Tanner from Full House, right? And you millennials and Gen Zers, I know you don't get it, Jed doesn't get it, but look it up, I'm serious. As cool as it was for me to talk to Candace Cameron for 1 second, I don't actually know her in any kind of way. There's no relationship. You can be a fan. Wasn't given any understanding, right? John says that Jesus comes and gives us understanding so that we can know God. We can have that intimate relationship with the creator of the universe. This is way better. But that's the certainty we have as believers. Right, a real love relationship with the King of Kings. We don't just have understanding or, you know, some comprehension. John tells us we are in him who is true. And if we are in him, we are in his son, Jesus Christ. Like, that's a relationship. Like, that changes everything. If we're in him, right? We're righteous. We're sons of God. We have fellowship with the triune God. We're loved by the Father and the Spirit as they love Jesus. This is not the kind of relationship that we have, or, you know, with your neighbors or your coworkers or maybe those that you're friends with or follow on Instagram, right? This is greater than that. We are united with him, right? While the world lies in the power of the evil one, we're united with him, right? That is fellowship. That's the assurance, the certainty that we have, and we can know that this is true. See, John uses the word true 3 times in this last verse. See, with all the false teachers that John has talked about, right, warning us about all the doubt that's out there, there is certainty in the world. There are things that are true, something that is true. And that something is a someone. That someone who is true is God himself, right? The only one who is true. That is the one that we can know. And see, that's where true and real life are found, where true assurance lies. So there are those today that think, you know, that a true life and hope is found in materialism, your success, or true life is found in pleasure or travel or romance or adrenaline-producing things or all these experiences you can do. And it's not. True and real, abundant life is knowing Jesus, who is life. That's what we have. Now, as John ends this letter, he gives us one final piece of instruction, verse 21. Look what it says. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. See, once again, John uses this phrase, little children. We've seen this over and over. We are reminded here of the love that he has for the church. And this verse may seem totally out of place. Maybe you read it and you're like, what is he talking about? How come he just jumps over to here right away? But I think actually this is a great summary of this entire letter. See, John has been pointing us back to Jesus throughout this whole letter, right? Calling us to walk in the light, calling us to abide in him, right? And to pursue anything else, that's idolatry, right? Idolatry is anything that you love and enjoy more than Jesus, who is true, right? He's the true God and eternal life, right? And our flesh is this idol-producing factory, right? Idolatry is a great seductive temptation we all must deal with. See, idols tell us, right, that they are actually what you need to be really happy and fulfilled, when God says only Jesus can fully and forever satisfy and bring us into ever-increasing joy. Idols tell us that they're going to give us life, when God says only Jesus provides life. See, idols promise, and they never deliver, but God says Jesus both provides and delivers. Right, so guard yourself from idols. Right? Idols of power, they may chase after, or of control or comfort. Idols of approval, of position. Idols of applause and pleasure. Right, your heart will never be satisfied with any of these false little gods. They may provide pleasure for a moment. They may give you what you want for a moment, but their promises don't last. Right? They will turn on you to enslave you. Right? They will destroy you. But only Jesus eternally satisfies. And he said it perfectly. John 4:14. Look where Jesus says, "But whoever drinks from the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. That water that I will give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Do you see that? Like, that's the satisfaction that comes only from Jesus. So stop looking for it in other things, right? In other people, that it can't ultimately save you. See, nothing will satisfy you, and nothing else will give you the assurance that you need in this world. Right? The way we begin to kill our love for idols is not simply by being harder on ourselves. It comes when we take our eyes off of the idols and place them onto the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ. Right? When we see Jesus more clearly, we begin to do that, then our delight in everything else just fades. And our delight in the gospel just grows. Right? That's the fight of faith. See, Jesus came to give us a love that we long for, and he wants us to know him, that we would have the assurance that we need, assurance, certainty of eternal life, confidence that he hears us when we pray according to his will, assurance that we can be free from the power of sin, certainty that we are in a relationship with him, that we can know him, and ultimately assurance that we are truly loved and born again as his little children, right? In a world filled with so much uncertainty, this is what we can be sure of. And we have all of this now. But eternal life, you have this now. Right? That he hears you, you have that now. Freedom from sin, now. Protection from the evil one, now. Relationship with the Father, now. See, our hope, our assurance is all because of Jesus. In a world of uncertainty, you can have assurance, not in anything that you do, but in someone who has done something mind-blowing for you. Assurance has all been given to us. And none of the assurance we have is because of what you do. It's not something you've earned. All of it is because of our gracious, loving, heavenly Father. See, Jesus will meet you where you're at. The one who paid the penalty for your sins, who took on the wrath of God so that you could have eternal life, so that you can know God. He can provide you that assurance that you need. And he is calling you just to trust him. Put your trust, put your hope in him, and anchor to him. Let's pray. God, well, thank you so much for what you've done. For the assurance that we know is found in you. And it's only found in you, God. We thank you that you give us that. You give us the assurance that we need. Would you help us to walk in that, to walk in the confidence of all that you have done, to rest in that, to put our joy and our hope in that, and not on the things that we do, but to rest and to trust in the things that you've already done for us. God, you are so good. We thank you for what you give us. We love you. Amen.